So if you will, take your Bibles, open up to Psalm chapter 50 to begin this morning. Our verse for this morning is verse 15. Call upon me in the day of distress, and I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. This is one of the life verses of Patrick of Ireland. We know him as St. Patrick, and most of what you probably know about him is not true. So we're going to actually look at the truth this morning, and I've got a link that I've sent out to you already. If you got the notes for this morning, I can resend it if you need it, that have a link to Patrick's confession. He wrote out a confessional statement on his life and how he was called to glorify God. He wrote that near the end of his life. But I wanted to go over Patrick and his life and his calling and his ministry, because most of the truth of what he actually did has been rewritten out of history. And we'll look at why that is the case this morning. But this was one of the key verses in his life in Scripture. Call upon me in the day of distress, and I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. Now, on this St. Patrick's Day, as we're going to look at the truth of his life, this is St. Patrick's Day because it's believed that he did die March 17th in 461. So born 385 AD, if you can imagine, this was just 300 years or so after the actual life and ministry of Christ. And we're going to look at his upbringing and what happened in his life and how he ended up in Ireland the first time and how he went back after he returned from when he was there. The truth about Patrick is that he was mightily used of God to convert many to Christ, many thousands of people that were converted and that he baptized. He planted 365 churches in Ireland through the course of his missionary and ministry work there. He was seen as a threat to both the pagans, the Druids, who he preached against, and later the Pope in Rome. And the enemies of the gospel actually took up arms to conquer and to subject those who for hundreds of years had believed the gospel. The fruit of his preaching brought such revival and such a missionary effort from Ireland that the Pope sent somebody to try to undo that. When he couldn't do that, we'll look at it, he finally sent a decree to King Henry and said, you can have Ireland if you'll go stop them from preaching the true gospel, and actually went by force of arms to conquer Ireland. The other thing we're going to learn, and you'll notice that several of us are wearing orange this morning, the Irish flag. You've got the green and the white and the orange. The green represents the Catholics. The orange represents William of Orange, who was the first Protestant king of Ireland, and the white represents a desire for peace between the two in the nation of Ireland. But those of us who are wearing orange this morning are wearing orange because we are Protestant and not Catholic. So we will continue to protest because that's what we do. Well, as we look at Patrick's life again, born in 385 near a modern town of Dumbarton, Scotland. At the time of his birth, that was Roman Britannia. It was Rome, ruled by the Roman Empire. Again, he was born just 300 years after the time of Christ. At this time, there was no such thing as the Roman Catholic Church as we know it today, even as we know it in the Dark Ages. That was not something that existed at that point in time. Now, they do claim Patrick as a saint, and you might have heard this, that he is a saint, and he's the saint, patron saint of Ireland and all of that. The Catholic Church has never canonized him. They detest him. They have rewritten his history to change what it's all about so that it's all about snakes and all this other kind of stuff. There were no snakes native to Ireland during this point in time until they had been imported much later. So he didn't drive them out. They weren't there to begin with. The snakes that he fought, someone said, was the corruption within the false religions that inhabited Ireland. So they call him a saint, but the only way that he's really truly a saint is that he's actually really a saint. He was a born-again believer and a follower of Christ. Now, I did write in my notes, I said that they have claimed that he is a saint, and that's been shown to be propaganda in order to hide the true ministry and preaching of Patrick. And who are they trying to hide it from? From the masses. No pun intended. So he's not Catholic. He wasn't Catholic. He was never Catholic, and in fact was opposed by the Roman Catholic Church. Those myths that have been spun about him are mostly just made up. They're stories and they're legends to try to distract us from the truth of his powerful testimony of salvation and his work planting, again, over 365 churches in Ireland. In his confessio, or his confession, written as a testimony near the end of his life, he wanted to testify to the greatness of God and the greatness of his grace. Patrick introduces himself in that confession. He identifies his family. He skips over about the first 16 years of his life because when he turned 16, it got really interesting. He was actually kidnapped by Irish pirates, and that's how he ended up in Ireland. He and about 200 other people at that time, along with, over the years, several thousand people from that part of England and Scotland, were captured by Irish pirates and taken back as slaves to Ireland. And as he was there, he was tasked with farm work and with shepherding. Now, during the sixth year of his enslavement, so when he was about 22 years old, he recalls a vivid dream in which he saw plainly a way to escape from his captivity. He woke up immediately and was able to get away and traveled over 200 miles to the nearest port. And when he got there, there was a ship heading back for Britain that was about to set sail. And so he was able to board the ship and actually made it home and was reunited with his family. He had been raised by Christian parents. Their faith had not been his up to the point of his capture, but he gives testimony in his confession that while there as a slave, he thought about what he had been taught and what he had neglected and came to trust in Christ. He determined that in the light of the trial of his circumstances, he wanted a faith that was true and real faith. He starts his confession and he says, "My name is Patrick. I'm a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I'm looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was Potitus, a pastor who lived in Banavim Tabernae. His home was near there, and that is where I was taken prisoner. I was about 16 at the time. At the time, I did not know the true God. I was taken into captivity in Ireland, along with thousands of others. We deserved this because we had gone away from God and did not keep his commandments. We would not listen to our pastors who advised us about how we should be saved." Daniel 9, verses 5 and 6, he cites, "The Lord brought his strong anger upon us and scattered us among many nations, even to the ends of the earth. It was among foreigners that it was seen how little I was." He continues, "It was there that the Lord opened up my awareness of my lack of faith. Even though it came about late, I recognized my failings. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God," according to Joel 2:11. "And he looked down on my lowliness and had mercy on my youthful ignorance. He guarded me before I knew him, and before I came to wisdom and could distinguish between good and evil, he protected me and consoled me as a father does his son. That is why I cannot be silent, nor would it be good to do so about such great blessings and such a gift that the Lord so kindly bestowed in the land of my captivity. This is how we can repay such blessings when our lives change and we come to know God, to praise and bear witness to his great wonders before every nation under heaven." Now, listen to this explanation. When we talk about the evolution, quote unquote, of doctrine and of theology, you understand, when we had the councils of the church and the creeds of the church that were written, some just 100 years or so after Christ, some much later after Christ, those were not written because the church didn't know what it believed. Those were written to solidify what the church believed against encroaching error. This is what Patrick writes then in his confession. "There is no other God, nor will there ever be, nor was there ever, except God the Father. He is the one who was not begotten, the one without a beginning, the one from whom all beginnings come, the one who holds all things in being. This is our teaching. And his son, Jesus Christ, whom we testify, has always been since before the beginning of this age with the Father in a spiritual way. He was begotten in an indescribable way before every beginning. Everything we can see and everything beyond our sight was made through him. He became a human being and having overcome death was welcomed to the heavens to the Father. The Father gave him all power over every being, both heavenly and earthly and beneath the earth. Let every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and whom we wait to come back to us in the near future, is Lord and God. He is judge of the living and of the dead. He rewards every person according to their deeds. He has generously poured on us the Holy Spirit, the gift of promise of immortality, who makes believers and those who listen to be children of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is the one we acknowledge and adore, one God in a trinity of the sacred name. So I am, first of all, a simple country person, a refugee and unlearned. I do not know how to provide for the future, but this I know for certain, that before I was brought low, I was like a stone lying deep in the mud. Then he who is powerful came and in his mercy pulled me out, lifted me up, and placed me on the very top of the wall. That is why I must shout aloud and return to the Lord for such great good deeds of his here and now and forever, which the human mind cannot measure. This is the testimony of Patrick. Upon his return, when he did escape and he returned, he underwent training for ministry, to be a minister of the gospel. And he was so burdened about those who had taken him captive and about the darkness and the false religion back in Ireland under the influence of the Druids that he determined to take the gospel back to Ireland. His goal, he said, was, quote, to see pagan Ireland converted. He was opposed, of course. He was threatened. He was constantly in danger. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to imprison him. They wanted to stop him, but they were never able to catch him. As he preached the gospel and the gospel took root and people began to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, he would baptize them, he would plant churches, and he would appoint elders. Eventually, the king of Ireland who opposed him was eventually actually converted and baptized himself by Patrick. Stephen Nichols with Ligonier wrote this. He said, a later legend would have it that Patrick rid all of Ireland of snakes. Snakes were not native to Ireland at the time. Instead, Patrick rid Ireland of marauding ways and a culture and civil barbarism by bringing not only Christianity to Ireland, but by bringing a whole new ethic. It was not too long ago that the New York Times best-selling book has actually argued that St. Patrick and his Ireland saved Western civilization. Interestingly, although he is called the patron saint of Ireland again, he's never been canonized by the Roman Church. They've just co-opted his story. So you got something that you find through history that the Catholics do. There is a reason to celebrate the gospel and they turn it into a reason to have a drunken party. This is what they do. Patrick had arrived in Ireland on his gospel mission when he was about 30 years old. Again, it's believed that he did die on March 17th, 461, near where the first church he planted was located in Saul, Ireland. In 432, in the course of his ministry, the Bishop of Rome, Pope Celestine, commissioned a man named Palladius to go to Ireland in order to bring the churches there under his control as the Bishop of Rome. This is the early ongoings and fightings and conflicts that led to the development of the Roman Catholic Church as we see it today. Well, Palladius failed miserably. Historian Philip Schaff writes, Palladius was so discouraged that he soon abandoned the field with his assistants and left for North Britain, where he died among the Picts. The Roman mission of Palladius failed, but the independent mission of Patrick succeeded. As well as planting 365 churches, Patrick baptized thousands of converts. He ministered there for about 60 years. He appointed elders. He established several monasteries. Now, while they were called monasteries at that time, they were different, again, than what we know of monasteries now in the modern age. This was very much like a modern-day Bible college or a seminary. It was a school set aside with learned pastors who would teach younger pastors to prepare them to go out into the ministry. It was not for monks, and they did not allow the men who came to the monastery to remain single. You had to get married and have a family. You had to be a biblical husband and be qualified to go out then and to pastor the church. And they started, James will appreciate this, the first thing they were trained to do in the monasteries was to be evangelists. They were taught to be an evangelist first and then equipped on how to be a pastor so that they could go preach, win converts, begin to disciple them, and plant churches and continue that ministry as the pastor of those who had been converted. The results are that Patrick gained the nickname the Apostle of Ireland, and Ireland itself gained the nickname the Isle of Saints and Scholars. The men coming out of Ireland as evangelists didn't just limit themselves to Ireland. It was not very long after he started his work that they began sending missionaries to other places around the world. They sent missionaries from these monasteries and churches in Ireland all over Europe to go and to preach, to evangelize, to convert, and to plant churches. One of those notable missionaries was a man named Columba. He was sent to Scotland in 563. In 612, another one named Columbanus was sent to France and to Germany. Killian was a well-known missionary, and several went with him to Franconia and Würzburg in 680, and Foranen and 12 brothers with him brought the gospel to Belgium in 970. That means that history proves for us and demonstrates for us over 600 years of faithful missionary activity spreading the gospel from Ireland, from those churches that have been planted and those monasteries that have been formed by Patrick. In the 9th century, powerful popes and their military forces set about subjecting Christian churches in Europe, and they targeted Celtic churches especially. Pope Adrian IV issued to King Henry of England in 1155 a decree that authorized the invasion of Ireland. The only way to stop the work of these churches and these monasteries was to tell the King of England, you have permission from the Pope to invade with the military and take by divine right the nation of Ireland for yourself. And the reason was not so that King Henry could expand his territory. It was so that the Pope could try to stop the work of those churches and the gospel. Now, this is from the 400s to 1155. And now we've got military intervention that establishes King Henry as the Lord of Ireland. He was called upon by the Pope to expatriate the vices that have there taken root in Ireland, saving to St. Peter and the Holy Roman Church the annual pension of one penny from each house. Go convert them back under Rome and charge them money, because the church has a building project and we need funds. King Henry was then able to conquer the whole of Ireland in 1171, 1172. As often runs the pattern of history, what we do see is that a nation that is moved by winds of spiritual awakening sees the planting of churches, the conversion of souls, the spread of the gospel, the sending of missionaries, and that follows the New Testament pattern. This is how we see that Paul, Timothy, and Titus did it. They would go, they would preach, there would be converts, they would visit in the synagogues, they would plant churches, they would appoint elders, they would be sent then as a missionary on to their next mission. And then those churches soon would raise up disciples and send out missionaries as well. But as that happens, we see resistance to the gospel. And if we're not careful, we see the weakening of the church's doctrine and practice, compromise. Sometimes it's yielding to persecution. Sometimes it's false doctrine. Sometimes it's liberalism or progressivism, some other ism that infects the people of God. And inevitably, as the church in one nation begins to fail, we see it strengthened in others. We see this even through the history of the church when we read Christ sending the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, someplace we wouldn't consider to be Christian by any means. Now, there are still Christian churches there, a few. They think that there are about 200 truly Christian churches in the whole nation of Turkey today. You think about Turkey and Asia Minor and the role that played in the New Testament and the seven churches in Revelation that were planted there and the work that was done. But then you see the winds of history and the winds of change, and you see that a nation that was sending missionaries to other nations soon goes into decline and needs missionaries sent to them. It's happened in the United States, hasn't it? Greatest mission-sending countries in the world, England and the United States of America, now need missionaries sent to us. And by the way, places that we sent missionaries 100 years ago, 200 years ago, now they're sending missionaries to us, because they see the decline of the church. Patrick preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ to those in Ireland, and this had effects around all of Europe for over 1,000 years. We read then again in his confession, "So I'll never stop giving thanks to my God who kept me faithful in the time of my temptation. I can today with confidence offer my soul to Christ my Lord as a living victim. He is the one who defended me in all my difficulties. I can say, who am I, Lord, or what is my calling that you have worked with me with such divine presence? This is how I come to praise and magnify your name among the nations all the time, wherever I am, not only in the good times, but in the difficult times also. Whatever comes about for me, good or bad, I ought to accept them equally and give thanks to God. He has shown me that I can put my faith in him without wavering and without end. However ignorant I am, he has heard me, so that in these late days I dare to undertake such a holy and wonderful work. In this way, I can imitate somewhat those whom the Lord foretold would announce his gospel in witness to all nations before the end of the world. This is what we see has been fulfilled. Look at us. We are witnesses that the gospel has been preached right out to where there is nobody else there. I am greatly in debt to God. He gave me such great grace that through me many people should be born again in God and brought to full life. Also that clerics should be ordained everywhere for this people who have lately come to believe and who the Lord has taken from the ends of the earth. Now I commend my soul to my most faithful God, for him I perform the work of an ambassador, despite my less than noble condition. However, God is not influenced by such personal situations, as he chose me for this task so that I would be one servant of his very least important servants. In closing, consider this from Stephen Nichols from Ligonier. He asked the question then, should Christians celebrate St. Patrick's Day? He says, if you do, you might want to consider wearing orange. Orange, here's why. After 1798, the color of green was closely associated with Roman Catholicism, and orange with Protestantism after William of Orange, the Protestant king. The holiday is certainly not to be used as a means for excessive partying and celebration, but wearing orange and trying to tell people who St. Patrick really was might be a good way to celebrate. He goes on, so we remember Patrick best not in the legends and fables and not in the ways his holiday tends to be celebrated. Perhaps we remember him best by reflecting on St. Patrick's breastplate, which has traditionally been attributed to him. The word breastplate is a translation of the Latin word lorica. It refers to a prayer prayed for protection. These prayers would be written out and at times placed on shields of soldiers and knights before they went out to battle. St. Patrick's lorica points beyond himself and his adventurous life. It points to Christ, the one he proclaimed to the people who had taken him captive. This is Patrick's lorica. This is his prayer for protection. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. For Patrick, Jesus Christ was his all in all. Now, what's amazing is the number of people who have never heard this about Patrick, because the holiday and the legends and the theories and the propaganda that have been so pushed. Again, I've sent the link that you can read his entire confession. It's actually not that long, but you can read the story of his life and of his faith and of his doctrine and his practice. In reality, Psalm 50, verse 15 was his life verse. As he lay there in captivity as a slave in Ireland, he remembered this verse that his dad had taught him from the scripture. Call upon me in the day of distress. I shall rescue you and you will glorify me. Look how God fulfilled that, saving him while a slave, sending him to be trained as a minister, sending him back as a missionary, and through him influencing 1,000 years of the history of Western civilization through his preaching and teaching and the training of pastors. No wonder people have tried to obscure his story and hide the truth about who he is and what he's done, because Patrick believed and preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's thank God for men like Patrick this morning. Father, we do thank you for your providence, your sovereignty. As Patrick prayed in that field, call upon me in the day of distress, I shall rescue you and you will glorify me. He asked you to fulfill your word and you did. He called upon you and you didn't just rescue him, you saved him. And you glorified yourself then by preparing him and sending him back to do a work that would lead thousands upon thousands into the kingdom and that would influence even our civilization today. We thank you for faithful men. We thank you for this man, the Apostle of Ireland, for the work that he did, for the glory that he gave to your name, for the fact that Christ was his all in all. We pray that you'd raise up men like Patrick and women among us, those who will do little things just a little at a time, but that will influence eternity, that will bring souls to Christ. Remind us of our call to evangelism, to missions, to ministry, that the mission field you've given us is where you've put us. I pray that we would be faithful to tell the truth about you and about your people, and especially the truth about the gospel. Empower us to do these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.